If ever you want a life of adventure, there's nothing to compare with trusting and obeying the true and living God. The Christian life is a life of excitement. There are thrills in the right sense of the word. It is an incredible journey of faith, incredible adventure to trust and follow God. And some of the characters that we read about in the Old Testament really help us to understand what it means to trust and follow God, and they help us as Christians in 2025. So Hebrews 11 talks about faith. Quite a lot of these verses refer to Abraham, and they'll help us later in the service as we think about what it meant for Abraham to trust in the true and living God. So Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Now we have the verses about Abraham. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." The life of Abraham was a life of adventure. And one of the wonderful things about Abraham is he didn't get everything right. One of the reasons why he's such a good pattern of faith for us is he doesn't show us perfection. He shows us what it's like for an imperfect person who makes lots of mistakes to grow in faith, to grow in grace, and to grow in relationship with God. That's what makes him so encouraging. So we can know that even when we get things wrong, we make mistakes, we do things that we know are wrong sometimes, that doesn't have to be the end. It's not the end. Failure isn't final. Abraham went from strength to strength. And even though if you put to plot a life of his line, it looked a bit like a roller coaster. You know, it goes up and down. There's high points, there's low points, there's everything in between. But his life was moving forward. And it was like he was going from one city to another city. He was going from the city of man, a city where he'd grown up and where he'd worshipped idols and lived a life as a pagan, to the city of God, which he didn't see in his lifetime, but he looked forward. And that's what it says in verse 10, I think it was. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The Bible does talk about this, a heavenly city. We see it right at the end of the Bible. The heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And Abraham, amazingly, by faith, was able to look forward to that city. And that's a city to whom everyone who's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ can look forward to going and to be in a perfect place. It's like a garden city. It's like Eden restored, only even better than before. So Abraham had a great hope, and he teaches us by his life, by his mistakes as well as his triumphs of faith, he teaches us how to follow God. So I trust that will be encouraging for us both today and in the coming weeks. Well, we've read about Abraham from the New Testament. I'm going to go back and read about him from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 12. But before I do that, before we look at that together, I want to ask the children to see if how well you know the story already, see whether you've got any clues to start with. Abraham had a wife. He was married. Does anyone know what the name of Abraham's wife was? Oh, God. Elizabeth there? Sarai and then Sarah. That's interesting, isn't it? Both Abraham and Sarah had two names. They started out with one name, and then they had a name that was almost like a super deluxe version. There was something added. So when we start to read about Abraham and Sarah, we find them referred to as Abram and Sarai. But then something happens later on in the story, and they get called Abraham and Sarah. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks when we get there. But if I get confused, and sometimes I say Abram, and sometimes I say Abraham, you'll understand, won't you? It's a bit confusing when someone's got two names. So I'm talking about one person. Likewise with Sarai, if I call her Sarah, if I call her Sarai, I'm talking about the same person. And when someone's got two names, you often know them by one better than the other. We know them as Abraham and Sarah, but they did have different names at the start. So it's worth remembering that. So I'm going to read Genesis chapter 12. It's really the start of Abraham's walk with God. It had some high points and low points even at the start. And we're going to think about the story of Abraham this morning. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tents, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Now we read the next bit of the story where Abram goes down to Egypt. That's where he faces his first test of faith. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So, told you, it's a rollercoaster life, the life of Abraham. Well, we're going to look at that passage in a few moments, together with a few things that happened before that and a few things that happened after that as well. But like I say, I've got some pictures, so hopefully that will help us just to imagine what it was like for Abram, who became Abraham, as he trusted God and as he learned how to follow him. Well, Abraham received great promises from God. And that's something that we have in common with Abraham if we're trusting in God today. He's made great promises. And those promises, they're like a foundation. They're like a ground to stand on. You know, we stand on the floor. We stand on a platform and it holds us up. We can actually stand on God's promises. We can rest our whole confidence in the promises of God. Dear Father in heaven, we do want to thank you that we do have your word and we can stand on every promise of your word. So please help us to understand it now. And we pray that you will make it a blessing not just to us, but also to those around us. Lord, that your word might be alive in our hearts and minds. That we might be those who serve a risen Saviour. And so, Lord, may these words not just be ink on a page, but may they come to life in our lives by your Spirit, because it is your living words, and we trust your living Son and your wonderful Holy Spirit is alive in each one of his people, reigning in us and leading us. So, Lord, please give us understanding from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a moment, we'll look at a picture of a city, because we're thinking of Abraham. He was on a journey from the city. There it is. There's a city. I think that's Toledo in Spain. It's nothing particularly special. I found the picture of a city. Maybe that you've been on holiday. You've been to different cities. I know that when people come from other countries to our country, often top of their list, they want to go to London, the capital. They want to go to Edinburgh and see that great big castle on a rock. They want to go to York, sort of historic place where the Vikings were and places like that. They want to see cities. I'm sure if you go on holiday to another country, you might want to see some of the towns and cities. People go to Barcelona and Paris and different places, don't they? Because cities are impressive. At night we see the lights. Some cities are on the coast and we see like the coastline lit up by the lights of the city. Other places have a special history, and you look at the castles and the places where the kings and queens of old used to reign. Cities are fascinating, aren't they? And we're going to be learning, as we've said, about Abraham. He started off in a big city. It was called Ur. And although it might not be a well-known place now, it's a place where there's often been great centres of population. The city of Babylon features very strongly in Bible times. And Abraham grew up in a place where there were many gods, and he didn't know who the true and living God was. But we read of him in the Bible that he was confronted by a promise. If you're a driver, if you're a car driver, you have to be constantly aware of signs that tell you to stop. If you see a red light, or if you see one of those big red triangles, there's just a warning. You need to stop. You need to be aware there's danger coming. You might need to change direction. And Abraham really was stopped in his tracks by God. He was sort of minding his own business, as it were. You know, just going along in his own sweet way. And God suddenly changed everything. He stopped him in his tracks and he invited him into a friendship with God. It's really incredible to think about. He was known as the friend of God. It's amazing. How can an ordinary person be a friend of God? And yet with Abraham, that's what we see what happened. All because God did that in his life. God invited him into friendship and Abraham accepted. He said, "Do you know what? I'm gonna take you at your word. Living God, I'm going to follow you." And so we see Abraham choosing to leave one life behind and start a new life. because of the promise of God. And we'll see this morning, and we'll see in coming weeks, it was a life of adventure. Children, young people this morning, are you looking for adventure? Are you looking for something that makes your heart race? And you say, yeah, that's really life. That's not just doing boring stuff. That's an exciting life. Oh, the life of Abraham was an exciting life. There were times when it was quiet and just sort of year goes to year. But there were some amazing things that just changed his life. And I tell you what, I'd love it if there were those here, maybe some of the children, young people, and your life was something like the life of Abraham, a life of adventure following God. I would love it if that's what you chose to do. But that's your choice. Every one of us has a choice to make. Will we take God at his word? Say, yes, Lord. It might be costly, might be scary, might be hard, but I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to follow you. Well, Abraham was confronted by a promise. Now, I've got 7 different pictures for you this morning, because there's so many aspects to Abraham's life, both before him and before the reading that we read this morning, and later chapters as well. Genesis is a big book that covers a huge amount of human history. And I think our first picture will show us just that. So this is a picture, and this is not Abraham, okay, spoiler alert, this is not Abraham, but there's some clues in the picture as to who this is that you can see with his hands raised. Children, can anyone tell me who this is? I bet you can tell me, because the picture is a dead giveaway. Yeah, Daniel. It's Noah, well done. How can you tell that it's Noah? Yeah? Yeah, that's right. All of those clues in the picture, you can see the ark. That was a one-off, wasn't it? There was no boat like that. An ark that was designed to float on the waters. Didn't really have to go anywhere. It just had to float. But it had to preserve life. And we can see those two of each kind of animal coming out of the ark. And can you see what Noah is doing there? Anyone see what Noah is doing? David, can you see what Noah's doing? Yeah. That's right, he's praising God. There's an altar with a lamb on it, and Noah is saying, thank you to God for saving me. You saved me from that great flood. And so there we have a really important character in the Bible. And from Noah, there was a new start. He had 3 sons. Who can tell me what Noah's 3 sons were? Anyone know what? I can hear the older ones telling us. Yeah, Elizabeth? Shem, Ham and Japheth, that's right, well done, well done. And so the Bible takes us through from Noah and from Noah's son Shem in a line all the way through to Abraham. So I'm not going to read this for you, but if you've got your Bible there, you might be able to see that in Genesis 11, verses 10 to 26, there's a list of names, and it shows generation going to generation going to generation, and it starts at Shem, who was one of Noah's sons, and it takes us through to Abraham. Now, that's loads of time, loads of history, just passed through in a few short verses. Sometimes Genesis does that. It takes a massive amount of time and just goes through really quickly. But then when we get to Abraham, it's like time slows down again. And we get to walk right the way through his life. So there's obviously something really important if God gives so many chapters of this massive book of Genesis just to one man and his lifespan. That should alert us that something really important in history is happening, something really important that God is doing. So our first little section there takes us from the flood to the forefather, that's Abraham. And he is like in the Bible, he's like a father of faith. It doesn't mean he's perfect, but it means his life is like a template, like an example of faith. We sometimes have templates, don't we? You might have like a stencil, and you can draw letters, and you can do that because of the template. Well, Abraham's life is like that. It's like a template, and we can follow some of his life's example from the way that God dealt with him as we seek to follow God ourselves. So we zoom in on the life of Abraham. Can you see there's 2 cities? There's the city of Ur on the map. Now there's two C's on there. One in one corner you've got in one sea I think you've got the Persian Sea or the Persian Gulf, and on the other side you've got the Mediterranean. In between you've got this area of land in the Middle East where so much of Bible history took place. And there's an arrow there, can you see, from Ur to Haran. So Abraham travels with his father Terah. We see his journey from pagan to patriarch in Genesis 11:27-12:3. He travels with his father Terah, we see, and he goes to Haran, and there's a sort of a stopping point there, and Abraham's father Terah dies there. And then it seems that at that point God speaks to Abraham. We don't exactly when God spoke to him, but it's around about this time that God speaks to him, and he says, go. And I'll read these verses again for you, because these are really important. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The things that God promises Abraham there are things that he started to fulfill in Abraham's life, and then he carried on fulfilling them in the generations following, and they pointed to Jesus, and they're still being fulfilled now in those who are coming to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this next section in Abraham's life is from pagan to patriarch. Suddenly he turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's a little bit like an exodus. Later in Bible history, there'll be a time when God brings his whole people out of Egypt, back to the promised land. But you know, in your life and in mine, there has to be a kind of exodus, a kind of leaving one place and going to another. Maybe not physically, maybe not moving from one town to another, but leaving your old life and following God into a new life. Saying, there may be some things that I need to change. Maybe I've got a group of friends and they always say, well, let's go and do this. And you know that that's not right. And you have to say, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. I might still be their friend, but I'm not going to do those things. There has to be a saying, I'm going to turn from my old ways and I'm going to turn to God. Like Abraham, you see, it's a bit of a template. We have to leave the city of man and start on a journey to the city of God. And it all starts with God's promises. I'll tell you something really good to do, and you can do this any time we gather together at church, maybe after the service. You can find another Christian, maybe someone who's older than you, and you can say, can you tell me how you came to follow Jesus? How it all started with you? And I bet you they'll tell you there was someone who opened up God's word and read some of God's word to me, and they pointed to Jesus, and that's what changed everything. It's like that with Abraham. It started with God's word. God gave him these promises. And that started Abraham from the journey from being a pagan, not knowing the true God, to being someone who followed God. And he's actually a patriarch. That's a long word, but it means he's like the founding father in many ways. A father of faith, from pagan to patriarch. So what happens next is what we read in chapter 12, the start of a new life. Who can tell me what they can see in this picture? What can you see happening in this picture? Any of the children? Have a look at this picture. Tell me what you can see. What can you see? David again? Yeah. Sorry? That's right. There's a big load of people and animals all travelling. So Abraham had many flocks and herds. He had an awful lot of livestock and animals. And he also had servants. He didn't have any children at this point. And that's really important to remember. It was Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, as they were. But they had a great big sort of household. Lots of servants and lots of animals. And also, Abram's nephew Lot was with them as well. And Lot will feature in the story as well. But it's the start of a new life. Three words that are really important in Genesis 12 and verse 4. So Abram went. Get those words? So Abram went. So. It was in response to God's word. And Abram went. He obeyed. He obeyed. He did what God told him. If you're going to follow God, there's two things that you need to do. You need to trust him and you need to obey him. So one person might say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but there's no evidence in their lives. It doesn't change the way they speak or the things that they do. There's no action to back up the faith. And a person's faith, that kind of faith, has a big question mark over it. But Abram's faith was real faith. Because when he heard what God told him to do, he trusted God and he obeyed. Yes, he made mistakes. We'll see that in a moment. But he obeyed God. His life was shaped by listening to God and trusting him and obeying him. There's so many details in the Bible, aren't there? But we need to remember the Christian life is about trusting God and obeying him. If you remember that, you'll be learning from the template, the pattern of Abraham's life. Trust and obey. And tell me what those two words are. What are the two words? Should we say it together? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Those two words. Great. And we read that Abraham built an altar to the Lord. As he started to follow God, as he started to go into this land that God had promised to him, he built an altar, just like Noah did. Abraham built an altar as well. And when people saw what Abraham was doing, they'd be able to see he is worshipping a God that we didn't know about before. So even as Abraham worshipped God, like we're doing this morning, he was also witnessing to those around him. And we pray that our church may be a place where we worship God and also where we witness to the reality of who he is. Abraham started a new life of worship and witness for the true and living God. And he trusted and obeyed him. But now in the next episode, we find Abraham's faith coming under fire straight away. Can you see there? There's a king sitting on his throne. Which king is this? Does anyone know what king that is? Yeah. Pharaoh, well done. King of Egypt. There were many pharaohs, of course, many kings of Egypt. Well, Abraham met one of them. And it was under very, very difficult circumstances. Now, we read this together. So what had happened was Abraham was in a really, really difficult situation. Sometimes we're in a situation where we think, I don't know what to do. It seems like I've got a bad option here and a bad option here. I don't know what to do. It's hard. We call it a dilemma. Sometimes you'll be in that situation. You say, I can't see anything good that I can do. So on the one hand, Abraham thought, well, I can't stay in the land because there's no food. People are starving. I've got a wife to look after. I've got all these servants to look after. I've got all these animals to feed. I can't stay here. There's no food. But then he thought, well, where can I go? Well, I can go to Egypt. But if I go to Egypt, my life will be in danger. Anyone know why Abraham thought his life would be in danger? We read it together, but does anyone know from the story? It was something to do with Sarah, his wife. Why did Abraham think his life would be in danger? Anyone know? Yeah. Yeah, she was very, very beautiful, and he decided that he needed to pretend that Sarah was just his sister. Now, she was his half-sister. In those days, they could get married to a close relation. But it was really a lie, wasn't it? Because he was trying to make people believe that she wasn't really his wife. She was just his sister. And somehow he thought, if I do that, maybe there's less risk of me dying. He thought, these people, they're not going to follow any rules. They're just going to say, well, here's a lovely woman. Let's kill her husband, and then she can be married to someone else. That's what Abraham thought, but he was planning, and he actually went through with it, to tell lies. And it was actually to save his own skin. He was in a difficult situation, but it wasn't the right thing to do. So his faith in God was coming under fire. He was under pressure. As I say, it's not good, it's not right. But Abraham in this situation shows us that sometimes we might make mistakes, sometimes big ones. It looked like Abraham had really made a very, very big mistake. Because you can see in the picture, Abraham's turning round and looking, And there his wife has been taken away from him. Now, I don't think he predicted this. He thought it might be some ordinary person that might try and take Sarah, his wife. But it was actually the king of Egypt. And, of course, Pharaoh had all these servants. And kings in those days could take as many wives as they wanted to. They could have lots and lots. Wasn't right, but they did it. And so Sarah becomes yet another one of Pharaoh's wives. And there's Abraham, and he's got riches. Look, he's got wealth and gifts from the king, but he's lost his wife. And you can see in his face, he thinks, I've made a big mistake here. I've made a really big mistake. And there's nothing that he can do. But again, Abraham is a picture for us. There'll be a time in your life where you'll think, do you know what? I realise that I have messed up. And there's nothing that I can do about it. I've messed up the slate. I've made a mess of my life before God. And there's nothing that I can do to wipe it clean. I can't save myself. I can't get myself out of the mess that I've made. Abraham was in that situation. But the wonderful thing is, he had a God who was able to rescue him. God did what Abraham couldn't do. And the Bible actually says that God sent plagues to Abraham, to Pharaoh's household. And Pharaoh suddenly realized, something's gone wrong here. And it must be, maybe Sarah told him at that point, look, we've told a lie here. I'm actually a man's wife. You can't take me to be your wife because I'm married to someone else. And the truth came out. And, well, I imagine Abraham had probably quite a red face. He was probably embarrassed about what he'd done. But God intervened. And Abraham got his wife Sarah back. Sarah was restored to Abraham. And God lifted him out of that mess that he was in. If you're married here, if you're a husband or a wife, the story of Abraham and Sarah is really instructive for us. Because it really gives us a window into their marriage. It wasn't a perfect marriage, but it was a faithful marriage. Abraham made a big mistake here. And there's times where Sarah would make big mistakes. But God enabled them to stay together and to love each other and to be faithful to each other. And there's lessons of how to be faithful, how to look out for each other. Sometimes we're learning from their mistakes. Sometimes we're learning from what they got right. But God does give us a window into a marriage relationship with Abraham and Sarah. But what we see in this story of Abraham and Sarah is that there is grace, there is salvation from this God. If God calls you to trust in him, even if there's ups and downs, he will pull you through. He will keep you going. So even when we see Abraham's faith under fire, there's encouragement for us and there's help and instruction for us. You and I can trust in the God of Abraham, who is able to lift us out of the pit, lift us out of the mess, restore us, forgive us and cleanse us and give us a new start. So that's the bit that we read together. But the story goes on, and I want to share a couple of these with you as well. So chapter 13 in Genesis is about going separate ways. I won't read this to you, but we find that Abraham and Lot have to go their separate ways. And Abraham acts wisely and kindly and graciously. He says, here you are, Lot, you have the choice of the land. And Lot makes a choice. He chooses a beautiful part of the land. But it's also a place where there's cities, where there's terrible behavior going on, terrible ungodliness. And in the end, Lot will live to regret that choice that he made. He chose the riches of this world, but he wasn't thinking with wisdom. And he was trying to be a godly man, but the things that he allowed in his life just really made a mess of what he was trying to do. Lot ended up leading his family astray. He ended up in a right mess. So Abraham here acts wisely, but Lot acts unwisely. And if you want a real warning in your Christian life of things not to do, read the story of Lot and learn not to do what he did. I haven't got time to go into the details today, but Lot is an example not to follow, whereas Abram was following God. And as a result, Abraham has to show kingly courage. Now again, we didn't read chapter 14, but I'll tell you what happens. Lot makes this choice. He lives near Sodom, and that city gets captured. He gets caught up in tribal warfare. But we see in Abraham's life kingly courage. He raises an army and he goes and he rescues Lot. This is what it says in Genesis 14, verse 14. When Abram heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. So Abraham was rescued by God, but then he becomes a rescuer of Lot. And again, his life is a picture of faith for us. If you know what it is to be rescued by God, if you know that you're saved, then God can use you to go out and try and reach other people. He can use you as a kind of rescuer. Now, we can't save anyone. Only Jesus can save. But we can point people to Jesus. And just as Abraham showed kingly courage, almost like a noble faith, a faith that really takes risks and goes and uses what I have for the benefit of others. That's what Abraham did. So whatever God has given to you, it's for the benefit of others. And there's many ways that we can bless others, but the greatest way we can bless them is by pointing them to Jesus, who can rescue them and set them free. So again, Abraham is like a pattern of faith for us. Last picture I've got for you here. After Abraham has rescued Lot, this strange character comes out from the city of Salem, which is later Jerusalem, and he's called Melchizedek. It's a funny name. And he's a king and a priest. And he comes out and he brings bread and wine and he blesses Abraham in the name of the Lord. This is what it says about Abraham and Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. I told you Abraham's life was like a roller coaster. Going to Egypt and lying about his wife was a low point. But here, rescuing Lot and meeting Melchizedek was like a high point. Because Melchizedek is showing, and Abraham agrees, that great success that Abraham had wasn't because Abraham was special, because God gave him that success. And again, Abraham is a pattern of faith for us. When things go well, if you have a great success, maybe if you do well at school or in your job, or even more, if you have the joy of leading someone else to trust in Jesus, if you have a great success in your life, it's not so that you can be proud. You say, well, God granted that. And if you have difficult times and if you get things wrong, again, you could say, well, it's God that lifts me out of the pit. It's God all the way through. I'm not going to boast about myself because it's my God that saves me in the difficult times and lifts me out of the pit. It's my God who grants me success. It's him all the way through in the ups and the downs. God is my all in all. Now, if you're interested in Melchizedek, you can look him up in the Bible because he reappears later on in the Psalms and in the New Testament. But I'll say no more about that for now, except to say that he points us to Jesus in a very big way. So, before we finish, let's just think about how the life of Abraham helps us to follow the Lord Jesus. Well, Abraham, as we've been seeing all the way through, is a great example to us of saving faith. In other words, God gave him the kind of faith that means that Abraham was saved by God. It's a real relationship. It's not a wishy-washy sort of faith. It's real saving faith that we see in Abraham's life. And the New Testament tells us just the same as the Old. Saving faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You a Christian this morning? Well, let today be another day where you say, thank you God for the gift of saving faith. You're not a Christian this morning, or you're not sure? Ask God for this gift. Give me this faith that saves. Give me this faith that focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me. Please give me saving faith. I want to know you. I want to be saved. Saving faith justifies the ungodly. That's what Romans 4 verse 5 says. Abraham trusted the God who justifies the ungodly. So Abraham doesn't stand before God on the last great day saying, I've been better than everyone else. Abraham stands before God at the last great day of judgment saying, I trusted you to justify me. I was an ungodly person, but you made me right with you. That's what Abraham says. And again, that's what we say. If we're trusting in God, say, I'm not the best person that's ever lived. I know that I'm a sinner, but I'm trusting the God who justifies the ungodly. Again, that's what Jesus does. He makes us right with God by cleansing us by his blood. Saving faith justifies the ungodly. Saving faith works by love. That's what Galatians 5 verse 6 says. Faith works by love. And we see in Abraham's life, as he goes to the rescue of his nephew Lot, his faith works by love. He takes risks for others. Faith works by love. And saving faith looks forward to glory. Once again, Hebrews points us to the city that has foundations, whose maker and builder is God. So I'm going to leave you with this verse from Hebrews that we read right at the start of the service. This describes people like Abraham who have saving faith in the God of salvation. It says this, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And as we think about the city of God, the city to which all God's people are heading, the way to that city is through the one who was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and nailed to a cross. The book of Hebrews also says that we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And all of these examples, Abraham and all the heroes of the faith, they point us to Jesus, who is the focus of our faith, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Isn't it amazing to think that if you're trusting in Jesus, God is not ashamed to be called your God? I know there's lots of things that I have to be ashamed of, but God is not ashamed to be called my God, because Jesus' righteousness has covered me, just as he did for Abraham, who was looking forward to the one that God would send. I'm just going to pray for a moment now, and we'll take a moment to reflect on these things before we close with a final hymn.